This is on. Awesome.
Yeah, I don't ever remember taking that picture on that mountainside, but I was like, that's really nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. What a good looking family on a coast there. Yeah.
I had like this, I was trying to think of like what to say about serving in the youth group, and I didn't really have a lot of words to say because it seemed like it was all pretty mechanical. So let's say this, like the Lord has the ability to bind people together really closely. And I love the youth. It's been a blessing to serve. It's been a blessing to serve your kids. Sarah and I, we never set out to be youth leaders, youth directors. It wasn't the position we were planning on taking this past year. But I'll just say, like, the Lord has the ability to lead and direct you, and that is totally His right to do that. And our only response is, yes. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yeah. So thank you, guys. Thank you, Kevin and the elders, for, like, giving me that position, leading me into it. And the amount of discipleship that's taken place, it's been really beautiful. The youth, I would say, man, you guys are my friends. The leaders, you're my friends. It's been awesome to be with you this past year. And with all that being said, leaving is hard. But God is very clear. There is work to be done. Last week, Jeff he talked about these five different commissions that that are talked about in the Gospels and then in Acts. Five different places where God says there's a world out there that does not know me, and I'm giving you this beautiful work and this task to go bring them that news, to go make disciples, go bear the name, like my name. Yeah, Jesus commands his people to go to the nations. And in 2024, there's still a lot of people who have not heard. Right now, there are about 6,000 unreached people groups, totaling about 3.28 billion people. That's around 40% of the world's population. And that means that these people will be born, live, and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus and being exposed to the gospel. Yeah, unless someone goes to them, right? My wife and I, we graduated from Ethnos Bible Institute here in Waukesha, or I guess there in Waukesha in 2023, and it gave us a love for God's word even deeper than it was before, and it gave us foundational teaching on what it means to walk with the Lord in daily life. And as we continue to go through our Bible training, we were exposed more and more to the realities that exist in the world, and a place where our family could serve, a place where our family could be a part of this in a very direct way. And we are presented with the need for pilots and mechanics as they play a vital role in bringing the gospel to places on the earth where they have, it's very hard to get to, or it's sometimes impossible to get to. A lot of those 3.28 billion people are unreached because it's simply hard to get to them. And missionary aviation is the difference between a 15-hour hike through the mountains or a jungle or a 4-minute plane ride. I got some numbers just off of one of the largest aviation groups in the world functioning right now, Missionary Aviation Fellowship. In 1 year, they will fly 33,000 flights, logging 2.7 million miles, transporting 98,000 passengers, delivering 8 million pounds of cargo, all of this on 1,700 remote airstrips or waterways, saving 60,403 days of travel, or 250 work years in just 12 months. And that's one aviation organization. 2 weeks ago, Sarah and I, we were officially accepted to a program called SOAR. And I say 2 weeks ago because, you know, missionaries come here and they present and they have like this suite set up in the back. And we have like two papers, so. We're getting there. We accept to a program called SOAR, Service-Oriented Aviation Readiness. And their vision is to equip missionary pilots and mechanics to get them to the mission field debt-free in a short time. Because that is the biggest, that really is the biggest hurdle to getting overseas. And we do this in about 3 to 4 years in apprentice-style program in a local Missouri airport compared to a traditional route which takes on average 10 years and over. So we're going to be at the back there. My wife, Sarah, she's in the back. If everyone look at her, make her feel real awkward. She's holding Moses, our little new guy. But we'd love to talk with you more. Yeah, love to share with you guys more. That's a lot of people, right? 3.28 billion people. And I think there are probably a number of responses when we hear a number that big, when we hear about needs around the world. I think there's like excitement, right? The response is like, that's a lot of people. Where can I get involved? Like, I want to be involved somehow. I don't know what, but like, just point me in a direction and I'll go. There's indifference. Yeah, whatever. Like, it's just a number. Like, this world is so big. My life is so full. I cannot bear to add one more thing on top of it. I got a lot of demands in my time. I got kids, and I got sports. I got this group I'm a part of. I got this thing I'm a part of. I just don't have the brain space for it. I think there's, like, joy and grief that we feel at the same time. Like, this tension, because it's like, that's so sweet. I want to be a part of that. But truly, I am just, like, the Lord has my plate full with like good things, and I am in, and this is where I'm supposed to be. There's like condemnation is usually, I think, probably one of the big ones we feel, like this condemnation and shame, or we're just like a straight conviction from the Spirit. And my question to you guys is like, there's probably more categories you fit in. I'm not saying everyone fits in a perfect category, but like, what were you guys, even when I say those numbers, right? 3.28 billion people unreached. Like, what goes through your mind? What were you feeling? Like, any pangs of like guilt or shame when I'm reading off those stats? Like, oh man, I probably should be doing something. Or, oh, I guess I'm a Christian. Yeah, I should. You know, or, here's another Great Commission message, right? I reference those Great Commission passages. There's 5 of them in the Bible. Here's another one. Yeah, to go make disciples of all nations. My life is so full. Whatever category you guys find yourself in or state of like your mental state you're in, I want to make it very clear. There is absolutely no desire in me to elicit some sort of deceptive, shameful, or guilt-ridden response. No desire. Why? Because that is not God's way. He does not motivate his people by shame, deception, condemnation. That's not how he calls his people to serve him. And again, why? Because he has a far better way, a far superior way. So I'm going to pray. God, I need you. We need you. The body of Christ, we need you. So give us ears to hear. And Spirit, like, my words mean nothing apart from your work and your power. So we want to hear from you today. It's really simple. We just want to hear from you. So as you open up your word, yeah, speak to us. We're ready. And if we're not ready, help us to make that decision in our mind right now to engage in this moment. Amen. Who were you before Christ? I ponder that. And if you're having like a hard time visualizing that and thinking through that, one of the beautiful things of God's word is God spells it out so clearly. And so I'm going to read like quite a significant chunk of the scriptures, but just like, don't let your minds drift anywhere else. Just focus in on his word and let the word speak to you. Let it work on you. And man, if it just grinds you, praise the Lord, because that is good for you. It is good for us. Paul is writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3. And he's saying, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. And this is the part that just gets me every time. Because at one time, you were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived, and you were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Oh, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And He saved us the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, because these things, they are excellent, and they are profitable for everyone. And I just can't say that any better. Church, you were once dead. And like for the joy set before Him, Jesus went to the cross. Right? He took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of that punishment on Himself so that you can have fullness of life. Not only expressed like in this moment, because not in this, only in this life, in fullness of life now, but like when we die in eternity. It's like, what's the motivation for us just walking in obedience for the good things that Jesus is inviting us into and commanding us to do? What's our motivation for obeying Jesus' commands to go to our family, to go to our neighbor, to go to our coworkers, to go to the nations? Man, God has given us everything. He's given us everything. And I love Him. He's my dad. And I want what He wants. We are the church. And we love Him. And we want what He wants. He didn't like leave us on our own to walk in obedience, to like give us this command, like to invite us into these beautiful and awesome things. Just like, here you go, there you go, just have at it. I know it's confusing, but you know, you'll find a way. Get out there, bucko. You know, like that's not Him. He gave us His Spirit who dwells in us. He gave us His words. He gave us His words so we don't have to walk around in confusion. And He gave us His church. And I think that's the part that I want to kind of focus in on today. He gave us His church. Every one of us have a part to play in it, everybody. And I love it because there's absolutely no one who's exempt. Nope, and not a single one of us. And I'm probably going to be speaking about some pretty basic things today, but maybe this is for myself. Sometimes I think it's really good for me to hear basic stuff and not get caught off, or not hide behind like big ideas, because sometimes I don't really understand them fully anyway. So the former president at Ethnos Bible Institute, he had a saying that I just loved. It stuck with me since we started there. And his line was, "Keep it simple, stupid." And I was like, yeah, He gets me, you know? Like, He gets me. Keep it simple. We all have a place here. Every one of us. Every single one of us have a place in the church. He's given us a place. In 1 Corinthians 13, He tells us not only that, or I mean in 12, He gives us a gift for us to walk out within the church. And this gift is not given for the believer. No, the gift is given for the church, for the common good. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, He says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's given us a gift for each other so that every one of us has something to give each other. And Paul's going to go on. He's going to go on from here, and he's going to give a really good analogy of how, like, what represents this church, how this church functions, this thing that he set up, and it is the body. He gives us the analogy of the body. And in the human body, everything is important. And every single one of us is members of some part of this body. We are like that, all of us. And if one part of us suffers, guess what, you guys? We all suffer. And this really flies in the face of consumer church, where we show up and we come in here and I'm looking for something to get. It's not the way Christ has designed it. And I'm thankful he hasn't. If one of us isn't functioning, all of us suffer. And we are a shadow of who God made the church to be. And I think sometimes this is hard because when we're young, when we're little, right, we're taught that self-sufficiency and independence, it's a virtue, and that's going to naturally creep into this body of believers, this church, and that's going to determine how we're supposed to work with each other, right? It's going to have an effect there, how much we're willing to give for each other and sacrifice for each other and just straight up love each other. Sweet that it's like really packed in here. I love it. And how many of us are going to like just rip out that back door? Yeah. How many of us have our lives so full because we feel like accomplished if our lives are full? And our drive, that's our driving force in our life, right? The fuel that drives us forward in life is our hobbies or like getting things or the next sports season, or getting more money, being more successful. And it's not Jesus and his bride, the church. God has set this up so we need each other. This whole church thing, all of it. It's not like a Pastor Kevin thing. It's not an Adam thing up here leading worship. Like it's not like a professional thing. You guys, it's all of us. It's an all of us thing. And it's not even like a missionary going overseas thing. Like as if they're the pinnacle of Christianity. It's an all of us thing. All of us. You see, we are representatives. We're representatives of God. And who is God? He's the Father. He's a Spirit. He's a Son. He's diverse and yet one. And every part of this body, we got to be functioning. And I'm going to add on to that too, not just like functioning, like limping around, but like in unity. In unity. We represent God. That's incredible that he would say for us that we represent him. We represent him. Diverse, but you have different gifts and one body. And every part of the body matters. We exist to represent Jesus to a world, you guys, that is still dead. Because Jesus is the head of the body, so he's the one who gets to call the shots. We take our direction and our pursuits from him, right? He's the head, and he's told us what to do, where to go from here to the ends of the earth, make disciples. And when we are laboring to that end, I think sometimes, guys, we get a pretty smooth stride. We get a pretty smooth stride. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's going to say that beyond any gift, what's going to bind us together, this church, what's going to bind us together? It's love, right? It's love. And that's what the church needs to embody, and it will bind us together. It's the glue that doesn't get old, it doesn't get crusty, and it doesn't get flaky. We need each other and be bound in love if we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. There's no lone wolf in the church, not a single one. And if we find one, it's probably best to stay away because they're probably looking to devour, right? There's no lone wolf. We need each other. 2.5 years ago, Sarah and I, we didn't even know that Mercy Hill existed. But truly, God's ways are known by him. And from the moment we came through those doors back there, we were met with, like, welcome, hospitality. And we were invited to a community group like that that afternoon. It was pretty sweet. And that was like, that was our initiation into Mercy Hill. And as we spent more time, we got known. People knew us. And you guys, that's what it's about. Being known. People knowing your name. People knowing where you've come from and where you're going. And over the course of time, your true self is revealed, which I think sometimes is why we like to just like hop around. Your true self will be revealed. The self that you're at home, the true self that you are at work, the self that you are in conflict, the self that is up here in your head, the self that is in need of God and His church. The self that, whether you like it or not, needs to just come under the grace of God. The grace and the lordship of God our Father. This was just a couple weeks ago. I was talking to a friend here. Actually, it was Adam. I was going to use an honest name, but it was Adam. It's because he's done this to me a few times. Yeah, he's a great guy. Yeah. he's done this to me a few times. So I show up here, and I'm at the back, and we're talking. I'm sharing with him. And Adam's like, he kind of just stops me. And he says, "You know, brother, I think the Lord wants you to hear. You're His son. You're His father. Like, you get to be welcomed into the Father's arms. There's nothing that you can do to leave. He's not going to get rid of you. He's not going to leave you. You're adopted into His family. You can rest in that." What an awesome thing to say to a brother or sister in Christ, right? That's great. And all of us be like, yeah, that's great. Yeah. You know what my response was? I was offended. Why in the world would I be offended? Well, it's because my pride. Like, it's just like I have to know everything, right? And if someone corrects me, oh, that means I'm not something special. Like, dumb. But I was offended by something so true and so simple. And so I like went for the next 2 days, I went home and like praying through it and walking through it. I'm like, Lord, what is wrong with me? I'd be offended by it. Like, it's true. What's going on? And again, keep it simple, stupid. Oh, I'm just full of pride. So it just like gets me, right? Like, I confess and I talk to Sarah and repent. And I'm just like, all right, I'm done with this. Done with this attitude. And I go to Adam and I'm like, say, thank you, brother, for just sharing that with me. When you said that, I was so offended. And he starts laughing, and I'm laughing. We're just so offendable, you know? And it was funny. And it was good to make a joke of it because, like, it was childish. Yeah. Our pride, you guys, and the enemy, he loves it when we're offended. And I was acting not like a brother in Christ, but more like a complaining sibling. That's really what it was. And God says to Cain, Genesis 4, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And you guys, personal offense is just you open up the door to sin and just saying, come on in, let's just brood together. Don't let yourself be offended. Contrary to what the world says, being personal offense and being offended, it's not like some superpower. It's not. And sometimes it's like in popular Christian opinion as well. Don't open up that door. Don't open it up. And I just say that to illustrate how our flesh is so ready to bite and devour. Bite and devour each other, our brothers and sisters. And I know that I'm not alone in that. This is not a new tactic that the enemy's used against the church. It's not new. It's part of humanity. It's been a part of us since the beginning, really. Like since sin, right? In Galatians 5, Paul says to the church, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That's like a reality in the church today. And when we do that, we're crippling each other, you guys. Don't wield that superpower of personal offense and just start lopping off one of our limbs. Don't do it. That's just not our way anymore. God has such a better way, like so much better. Right after Paul told the Galatian church to stop biting and devouring each other, he said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. Yeah. If you're wondering what Paul's meaning by the acts of the flesh, he gives it right in the frame as he keeps going down. He says what the desires of the flesh are, the acts of the flesh are. They're obvious, he says. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Church, I am so thankful that that's not our way anymore. So let's not try and smuggle some of that into this body. And Paul, he's going to give what the fruit of the Spirit is right after this. And I want to highlight the fruit of the Spirit because, church, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You've been given a new identity, just like Adam was telling me, reminding me of. You're a daughter or a son of the King. And you are welcomed with open arms. You're a child, and no one's going to snatch you out of his hand. But your character is going to change. He's going to change you. He is going to change you and mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, against such things, there is no law. You, church, like, that's who we are now. That's who he's leading us in. The fruit that we're going to start bearing. This is who you are now. In Zechariah 3, the Lord just kind of lays out this really beautiful picture of kind of where we came from, who we are, and what we're going to do. So this high priest Joshua is standing before like the angel of the Lord. And who's standing beside him? But the accuser, the devil. And Satan's standing there just like accusing Joshua. Just accusing him. That's all it says. And what does God do? God says, like, I just straight up rebuke you, Satan. Like, I rebuke you. I'm the one who's chosen Jerusalem. Like, I've chosen them. You got no right to accuse anyone that I've chosen. Like, you don't have any right. Joshua was like a burning stick in the fire, and I pulled him out. You got nothing to say to him. Did Joshua need, like, cleansing? Absolutely. In Zechariah 3, it says that he was standing there with, like, dirty clothes, and God says, take those dirty clothes off. Take them off, because I got clean clothes for you, Joshua. And that's what he does. Not just clean clothes, but like fine clothes. Not just like, you know, clean pair of pajamas. Like, these are like nice clothes, you guys. That's how he clothes us. I've taken away your dirtiness. I've removed your sin, washed away your sin. And he's going to go on to give Zechariah some instructions. This is who you were. This is who you are now. And this is what I have for you. I got some work for you. I got some work for you to do. Just to review a couple of things. God's people are a part of God, of the body of Christ. And our motivation to serve him with, like, good things, good works, it's not shame, guilt, or condemnation, or trying to obtain salvation. No, Jesus Christ took care of all that on the cross. Every single one of us has a place here in the body. We have a role. And if we're choosing not to find out where we fit, and I think sometimes when we're wandering around feeling aimless or purposeless, maybe we're just being lazy, or maybe we're just being really distracted, filling our lives with so many things. I want to encourage you, church, just get in the game. Get in the game. It's way better. Like, just get in the game. God is inviting all his people to play a role in seeing the families here, all around us, and the ends of the earth our neighbors, our coworkers, the nations reached with the gospel. So embrace the opportunity and the gifts that God's placed around you. Embrace them and participate in God's like big story, like his grand story. And number two, we have the ability to bite and devour each other. And I'm not talking like really big theological issues of importance. I'm talking more about personal offense. We like to wield this power of personal offense around, but just don't do it, right? We love our sin, but understand that your sin, all that stuff that I listed off, like it's just contrary. That's the flesh. It's contrary to the spirit God's given us. Yeah. It's like what Kevin said last week. It was the week before. It's like, if you got something burning you, you guys, this is the body of Christ. Come. Confess, repent, and like receive the beautiful freedom that he is just waiting to give you. It's right here. It is right here. And why am I saying all this? I kind of talked about motivation in the beginning, and I hope you're kind of seeing what I'm trying to show you guys. What is the motivation? Every single one of us in here is gonna die. And our world seems like it's hell-bent on like distracting us. Like, fill your life with this. This is the new hobby. This is the new thing. Like, just embrace all these things over here. Embrace all these things over here. You don't have time to press into the Lord. You don't have time to give your energy to him and his people. Like, I say that, you guys, not like as an accusation against the church, but as like, I'm identifying with that. Like right now it's the NHL playoffs, hockey playoffs. And I just desperately want to watch hockey. It's a dumb game. It's grown men chasing a hard rubber puck around ice. But like, I want to watch it. That sure don't yield any fruit in eternity. But like, I want to. Isn't it so ridiculous? Oh, it is. 2:30, the Jets play. And I'm going to be like, I just preached a sermon. Dustin, don't do it. Don't do it. But like, spoiler, right? On life, we are all going to die. Like, I remember Sarah's mom, we were married for 8 or 9 months. We woke up one morning and we got a call and it was her dad telling us that her mom died, like in the night, like that. And we're like, what the heck? Like, what is going on? And it's like, we got to like at least ponder some of these realities of life. I'm 32. Based on an average life expectancy, I got about 45 years left to live. That's like on an average life expectancy. Yeah, I'm not going to live forever. And every single person that we come in contact with, they are also not going to live forever. And who are we going to meet? We're going to meet the God of glory. And if that's like a hard mental picture, oh man, for us to think of. I'm going to read from what John said in the book of Revelation. And he describes like seeing the unveiled, the uncovered face of God. Revelation 6. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, everybody pretty much that the world says has it all together. And so many times, the people that I look up to, I'm like, oh yeah, I want to be like that. All of them. And everybody else, both slave and free, right, hid in caves and among the rocks, and they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us. From who? From the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? You know who can withstand it? We can. Only because of Christ. That's it. nothing else. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's again from Revelation. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, and standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing those white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So, church, embrace your identity as a child of the King. Embrace God as your Father in heaven who loved you so much that he gave everything for you. Embrace your role in the body of Christ. Embrace the fullness of life that your Father is just like waiting to give you. Just embrace it. Embrace the good work. The good work. Don't let those words be stolen from you. Like, embrace the good things and the good tasks that he has for you to do. Embrace them. I'm just going to invite the band, if you guys want to come up. I'm going to end with a quote from C.S. Lewis. It's taken from the end of his book, Mere Christianity. And he says, "Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose yourself, or lose your life, and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body. And in the end, submit every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing, because nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And everything else thrown in." Father, we need you. Like, we just simply need you. And I thank you that we do. God, can you change our perspective of our need and our sheer need for you? Not like as a God, that's how we're made. Like, we need you, it's how we're made. Help us to not look at that as like a bad thing. God, we need you. And I am thankful that I'm a part of your family. I'm thankful that I need you. I'm thankful that my perspective, like that our perspective can be changed. So we're not fighting against this need for you, but it's actually just realizing that we've needed you all along. There's never been a moment where we haven't needed you. So we love you. Amen.